those hands together. Welcome Bishop Jim Swill in the house this morning. Amen. You may be seated. When Bishop called me, if you don't know this, he and I, when we're in our preacher mode, I'm not Donnie Earl and he's not Jim Earl, but I become Darnell and he becomes Jamal. That's kind of how we, that's how we do our preacher thing together. But he texted me and said, listen, I think we should get together and do something. It was no surprise to me that what was working in his spirit was also already working in my spirit. When we get together and do this, it is so easy. The flow is so smooth together. We don't have to do a whole lot of preparation time. The revelation knowledge flows. Deep calls unto deep. Iron sharpens iron. And you are in for a treat today. And we're going to just share with you from our hearts today. And I'm going to let Bishop Swilly kind of introduce what we're going to talk about today. Bishop Swilly.
Thank you, Brother Darnell.
Darnell.
Merry Christmas. It wouldn't feel like Christmas if I didn't get a chance to be with this part of my family. This church and its long storied history has been a huge part of my spiritual journey. And I love where we are in the now. I love all that has happened. And I love that all things have worked together for our good and we're here.
Yes, yes, yes.
We've lived to see another Christmas. It's amazing. Time has flown, and I'm sure we'll say a lot of things today, but I do want you to know how important this day is to me for several reasons. I also want to thank Irma. I don't know where Irma is, but we're Facebook friends. She's a member of your church, but she has been inboxing me saying, are you guys ever going to get together again? Mm-hmm. I said, actually, it's funny you said that because I was thinking about contacting Pastor D.E., and so it was sort of in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So I contacted him. He said, yeah, let's do it. And it just worked out. I really want to say how much I appreciate the Metron family for being here. I wish you were making it 10 o'clock because we don't meet till 11, Jesus. But before I say anything, are you wanting me to start the message?
Okay.
Before I do, let me say two things. I don't get to be in service with my parents that much anymore because they... You know, they're at a place where they like to sit at home and stream it, but they are here this morning. And if you've never met my parents, I'm assuming you all know this. My mother is Pastor Don's twin sister, right. And my dad is just had his 83rd birthday, and my mom just had her 78th birthday. And if they would just stand, would you see? See my beautiful parents, would you tell them, y'all stand up, let everybody see y'all, how cute y'all are. Stand up, you too, Dad, you too. I gotta tell you, I wasn't gonna harass them about coming today. I was like, you know, I put it out there in the universe, and if it happens, it happens. And then when I saw him walk up in this morning, I said, it's a Christmas miracle. Seeing the vision. The other thing is, and I have to tell you, I couldn't say this everywhere that I might minister, but I do, in case you don't know, I'd like for you to meet my husband, Ken Marshall, the finest man I've
love
ever
you,
known.
Ken.
Would you just stand?
I love you, Ken.
And we've been together nearly 5 years and have been legally married coming up on 2 years. We got married New Year's Eve in New York City. So it's great to be in a day and age where I can say that.
Amen.
And everybody's, and I'm not going to get in trouble for it. So to have my folks, and I wasn't even sure Kim was going to be here because his dad has been very sick. And we haven't seen each other in 2 weeks. He's been taking care of his dad nonstop. And so the fact that the planets lined up, we're all here today, really is quite amazing. So thank you so much for being here. Since I've been given the honor and privilege of sort of starting the conversation, let me tell you what was in my spirit. And I bounce this off of your pastor, who, you know, all kidding aside, Dee and I, we have an age gap. I know you can't believe that he's older than me, but a lot of people will ask about us growing up together. I said, well, I was 12 when he was born. So now LaDonna and Dana and Beth and all those that were in my age group, we, you know, obviously have a lot of life experiences. When I was a teenager, he was a toddler running around. So we didn't, I mean, I loved him, and I wasn't really sure I liked the fact that he got the Earl put on his name, because I was Jimmy Earl and named after my grandfather and my grandmother. Other grandmothers might have told all the grandkids that they were their favorite. She told me that I was the favorite, and she wasn't kidding. I mean, and so there was kind of a prestige thing by bearing the name of my auspicious grandfather, who was called the Walking Bible, and I uniquely had that. I mean, I was partly named for Bishop Paulk too, but the Earl was just, it was kind of a status symbol on this side of the family if you were called Earl. You just had an edge, and I was that guy for a long time until there was another one.
If it makes you feel better, I was named after James Earl Jones, if that makes sense.
That's what I thought. Because I was not feeling that. How are you going to come up in here and just take the Earl name and just be Donnie Earl? Like, I don't know about that. But I'm saying all that to say that we sort of discovered each other in our adult lives. And amazingly, I mean, we're a very different type of men, wouldn't have a lot of things in common. Like, he's a sports fan. I know show tunes. You know what I mean? But the connection has come through, I wouldn't even call it our theology as much as it is our revelation of God. And when we started sort of connecting over certain things that we believed and comparing notes, I really realized what a missing piece he was for me. And some of you remember, I don't even remember what year it was, but there was for a while when it was still the cathedral that y'all were in transition, and you came and met with us at Church in the Now before we went through our transition. And those weeks and months that we were together was really kind of a Camelot experience. It was sort of like, wow, you had to have been there. I mean, it was very special. There was a synergy that happened that we don't really talk about that much off, you know. And sometimes I'll have a thought and I'll text him, what do you think about the scripture, whatever, and there's always the confirmation back, and that's what happened for today. I pitched an idea to him, and he said, that's already what I'm talking about this month, and so this will be awesome today. Just so you know, I am still in the ministry. Sometimes people will say, do you ever preach anymore? I'm like, every Sunday. Never even took a Sunday off. Have a ministry called Metron. We meet in Midtown Atlanta. We've been there into our third year now, and it's the happiest I've ever been in ministry.
Yes.
And so it has to be a special place for me to suspend our regular operation to be here, but this is very important to me, and again, thank you for opening the doors to us. You don't have to pick up your Bible. Somebody asked me one time, they said, I don't see people bringing Bibles to your church, and I said, well, I quote a lot of scripture, but I use so many different translations in one sitting that it would be ridiculous for people to bring all those Bibles. And especially, I don't know if you've ever heard of this device called an iPhone, but most people now just read Jesus ain't mad that you're not reading it between two leather covers. I'm not going to have you stand and talk about and read a text or whatever. We don't have to be that grandiose today. Let me tell you where we're going with this. And you're mature enough to know, just sort of automatically be on the page with us. The scripture that I submitted to your pastor is out of Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. And you don't have to turn there. It's just one of the Christmas stories. Now, you know, our Protestant canon has 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books, 66 altogether. For those of you that came out of the Roman Catholic Church, there's an extra 13 called the Apocrypha. Some people say, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I say, well, it contains the Word of God. It can connect you with the Word of God. But there's no way that you can tell me that those 40 men during that window of time in history are the only ones that could speak for God. That would be insulting to the God who says, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. Present tense out of the mouth of God. So I love the Bible. The Bible is always going to be my point of reference. That's what I grew up with. I'm in a few weeks about to celebrate my 45th ministry anniversary, and I've always, you know, been very Bible-based. In case you don't know, the Council of Nicaea, which were the guys that got together in North Africa that decided what would be your Bible, which the Bible writers didn't know anything about. You know, Jesus didn't say, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will have a book that you can read. He said, no, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you into all truth.
All truth,
and the book will confirm what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Right. But I guarantee you the Bible writers would completely back me up on this, that they were writing about the revelation that they had in their time and would be shocked and scandalized by the bibliolatry that exists in the 21st century. They would say, well, no, we knew in part and we prophesied in part. You were supposed to be the people that walked in the Holy Spirit and knew how to rightly divide
Come on.
Even Paul himself said on occasion, I'm not telling you this by commandment. I'm telling you this because this is my own my own feeling about it. And that's why when people, it's interesting since my big event back in 2010, I have probably had the first chapter of Romans cut and pasted to me and sent 6,500 times, I think, maybe. And it's funny because I think, really, you think in 45 years of ministry, I haven't read that passage. I've written two books about it. But I'm like, thank you very much. I appreciate it. God bless you. And by the way, prophetess that's telling me, if you're going to quote Paul, Paul said women are supposed to keep silent in the church, so you shouldn't even be talking to me. If you're going to play the Paul card, I'm going to say I do not allow women to usurp authority over men and do not be rebuking an elder. Thank you very much. But most people that yell scriptures at you don't really know. If they know the scripture, they don't understand what it's about.
Right.
Is it inspired? Absolutely. Is it infallible? No, it doesn't claim to be infallible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, not by infallibility. God speaks through me, but not everything that comes out of my mouth is the word of God, and that's why you have to know how to discern it. I've been telling my people for years, when you listen to me preach, you have to be discerning. You have to go, okay, that was God, that was him, that was God. Here's his stories we've heard before. There was about 10 minutes of God in him, but wait for it. Oh, there was God. Okay. Woo. I don't know how he does it. And, you know, you bring people with you, and they're like, I don't get it. He's just up there telling stories. You're like, wait for it. When it kicks in, it was totally worth the drive. He's got to circle that airport for a little bit, but once he gets there, he's going to give you something that's going to change your life. Now, that's the way we have to look at the scriptures. Having said that, the Council of Nicaea winnowed down actually 300 gospels. There was a gospel of Thomas. There was a gospel of Peter. There was a gospel of Mary. And so they came up with what we call the Synoptics and the Gospel of John, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of these four Gospels sort of contain a different nativity story. In Matthew's version, we have the story of the Magi, which is what we're going to talk about today. In Luke's version, Luke really goes into detail. I watched the 50th anniversary of It's Charlie Brown Christmas last week, and remember when Lina says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown's, when he quotes, you know, and the angel of the Lord, the glory shone right about, and they were sore afraid, et cetera, et cetera. Mark doesn't even really mention the nativity at all. He starts his narrative with Jesus as an adult in the synagogue, and John was on such a different plane that he never even talked about the nativity. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness. The darkness could not comprehend it. John's like on a whole other plane. We're like, whatever, John, showing off, man. We're just talking about a baby in a manger, and you're like, in the beginning was the Word. Like, scared of you. Anyway, having said that, I personally, and we'll see where it takes us, and then I'll defer to our esteemed pastor. Luke tells the story of the angels coming to the shepherds, and it really is the message of universality, universalism, Christian universalism, ultimate reconciliation, all of these buzzwords. It's when they said, remember, these common men are out on the hillside watching their flocks by night, and the angel comes to them and says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to American Amen. Christians who come forward at the end of a service and pray a sinner's prayer and act really holy and become Christians, and the rest of humanity is going to burn in hell for eternity. Good tidings of great joy.
Amen.
Not at all. The message is very simple, and let me tell you this, if you complicate this message any more than what those angels said to those shepherds in the second or the first chapter of Luke, you are preaching a false doctrine. The right. True doctrine of Christ is, behold, I bring you good tidings
good
of
good
great joy, which shall be to all
Amen.
People, period. I remember years ago, I used to do a lot of ministry in the Philippines, and I was in the Philippines one time. There's a lot of Christian television. Philippines is very heavily evangelized. And I was watching this pastor do an interview about Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 about all were lost in Adam, all were found in Christ. And I thought, wow, this is pretty progressive for Christian television. Usually the evangelicals avoid those two chapters
right.
because it's such an inclusive. It means everybody lost it in Adam, everybody found it in Christ, period. And if you look in Strong's Concordance, there's no nuanced meaning. All just means all. Like sometimes you can look at an original Greek word or Hebrew word and there's all these different, you know, shades of meaning. No, all is just, you look in the dictionary, it's A-L-L, all.
Yeah.
It just means everybody. And so I thought, well, this is unusual. Usually Christian television is so immature and, you know, childish and, like, but this is some grown-up stuff. And then all of a sudden they switch to another camera, and he actually looks in the camera and he says, now for all of you people that are worried about the word all, I just want to tell you, all does not mean all. I thought, what? You just said, anyway. So Luke gives us that story. What we're talking about today specifically, or at least as our starting point, is in Matthew. You don't have to turn there, but it's chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2 is about when these, we call them wise men, but the Greek word is actually magi. And if you have like a J.B. Phillips translation, it says there were astrologers who came from the east. They were Iranian. They were Persian. They were from the ancient religion Zoroastrianism, which predated Christianity by centuries. Right. They didn't know anything about the Bible. They charted the zodiac. Well, I thought Moses spoke against that. He did. Moses spoke about 17 things you did this morning. You want to tell me about Bible abominations? Baby, there's over 600 of them. I would be happy to send you a list. And several of you are committing them right now, even as we speak. Oh, look at that. It got quiet. I just speak the truth. Anyway, they didn't know about the Bible. They charted the zodiac, and so they came to Herod. Now, you think about this. This is, you don't get on a plane and fly to Jerusalem. If you want to go from ancient Persia to Israel back then, you got to really want to go. Mm-hmm. And it's going to take you a while to get there. And so they get there, and they say this, and here's our text. Where is he who is born the king of the Jews? Because we came to convert to Christianity and become born again Christians. No. They said, where is he who's born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. We didn't read his prophecies, We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him.
Right, right.
This is the ultimate namaste. Mm-hmm. Namaste is that which is sacred in me honors that which is sacred in you. The word magi is where we get the word magician. They were diviners. They weren't technically sorcerers in the conventional sense, because Zoroastrianism was against sorcery, but they definitely were not astronomers, astrologers. That means they charted the zodiac. They found Jesus through the stars, very much like David did. The heavens declare the glory of God. David didn't know Jesus or God through the Bible. He knew God through nature. He knew God through everything that, he said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Yes.
So these men come to Herod. Herod has no idea what they're talking about. He brings in some scriptorians and he says, where does the prophet say that the Messiah will be born? They get it together and they find that Micah prophesied he would be born in Bethlehem. So on that authority, they go to Bethlehem, and God obviously spoke to them because they came and worshiped, and it says that God spoke to them in a dream and said, don't go back, and Herod's going to kill you. And, you know, Herod does end up killing or having all the young boys in the kingdom slaughtered. Here's what's interesting, and this is where I'll hand it off to you. They came as Zoroastrians. They worshiped him, and they left as Zoroastrians. They did not become Christians.
Come on, come on.
They did not abandon their culture. They did not abandon their tradition. It's an ancient religion. Much of what came to be Judeo-Christian theology came from, some of it came from other places, but a lot of it came from Zoroastrianism.
Mm-hmm. Much of it.
One thing is they believed that they could make the world a better place. They weren't really fatalists. They believed that your theology was supposed to, here's a concept, be salt and light and make the world a better place. I want to save this for you, so, because you're going to talk about Emmanuel, and this is the next part, but here's, let me frame this today. This is where we're going with this. Where is he who is born the King of the Jews? And that's what I hope you talk about. I know you will. We've come to worship him. Not to try to change the way you think. Not try to convert you or conform you to my ideology. Not to try to get a unity of the doctrine, but to have a unity of the faith.
Come on.
I have a couple of little stories I want to tell about that, but let me have equal time to, would you please welcome the one, the only, Pastor D.E. Paul.
When, every time we do this together, I've always wanted, I don't know if you watch religious television, but every time we do this and the vibe starts flowing, I want to sit here and say, tell them what the word says. Tell them. Read it in the word. Tell them what the word says. So at some point I will do that today. I always bring a pen, because if you've ever been around Revelation, that which is happening in the person given the revelation is waking up something inside of you.
Yeah.
It said that when Mary's cousin or Mary came to visit her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary was pregnant with Jesus, and when they walked into each other's presence, that the babies leapt up inside of them. And so when my cousin is speaking, his baby is making my baby leap inside of me, and all of it's coming alive. What I wanted to say when he was talking about in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. We did a study series here several weeks ago at Spirit and Truth. What is the Word? Is the Word Jesus? Is the Word the Bible? And we found out that the word Word comes from the Greek word logos, which comes from the root word logic. And so Jesus is the Word of God when he's operating in the Christ consciousness. The Bible is the Word of God when it's rightly divided in the way that God wanted us to have it. But really, the Word of God is the logic that's in your mind that the Holy Spirit came to say, I'm going to guide you into the Logos, into all truth. Amen. I said this to Bishop Swilly earlier this week, and I'll say it this morning. He was talking about the birth of Jesus. Mary gave birth to Jesus of Nazareth. Okay. But the wise men, the magi, the sorcerers, the people of different religions, they did not come to see Jesus. They came to see Emmanuel. Jesus, if you look at the story, the angel came to and said, call his name Jesus. But a few chapters later than that, the prophet came and said, call him Emmanuel. Now there's a big difference. Just as Jesus is in at moments a man, and also there is a Christ nature inside of Jesus, that is a difference in their names. Jesus, watch this, even related in the scripture is, because he will save his people. Jesus, Yeshua or Joshua, will save his people. Yeah. Okay, so as long as they called him Jesus, he acted like Jesus. And by the way, welcome to Spirit and Truth Sanctuary. Okay, as long as they called him Jesus, the Savior of his people, that's the way he acted. Yeah. He was approached by a Canaanite and said, my daughter is troubled. And he said to her, Jews don't have any dealings with you, send her away. She says, but Lord, I've come a long way, I need healing. And he said to her, I did not come for you. I only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Talk to me, somebody. He was acting like Jesus. Then he said to her further, it's not good to give what's holy to not just the dogs, but our dogs. He didn't call somebody a dog. Amen, somebody. And so there were moments that he acted like Jesus. Can I tell you this? The wise men did not come to see Jesus. They came to see Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us, God in us, God as us, God around us, God through us. And so there are moments in Jesus' life when he is speaking from Jesus. There are other moments in his life when he is speaking from the Emmanuel. And if anybody named your son Jesus, no offense, but Emmanuel might be a little bit better name. Amen, somebody. There's moments in his life when you see him tap into that Emmanuel. When he's at the well, he's approached by, or he approaches a woman who is now of a different religion, different culture, different gender. And he's already said to the Canaanite, I have no dealings with you. I didn't come for you. I only came for my people. Now he is approaching a woman in her town, at her well, speaking her language. And she begins to try to take him back into Jesus. Watch this. One thing I've learned about spirituality is that the further you go into it, the more people want to pull you back into Christianity and religion. And so she says to him, well, we don't have any dealings with you. Now watch this. Jesus would have said to her, oh yeah, that's right. We don't have any dealings with you. I don't even know why I'm here. I didn't even come for you. But something is waking up on the inside of him that is not Jesus anymore. It is the Emmanuel. And he says to her, woman, the hour is coming, and now is. And she tries to take him again back into religion. Well, you know, I worship on this mountain. You guys worship in the temple. And Jesus says to her, hang on now. He says, I'm not going to come to your mountain, and I'm not dragging you to my temple. In other words, I'm not becoming part of your religion, and I'm not trying to convert you to my religion. But the hour is now that the Father is seeking those who will worship in spirit and in truth. That's Spirit and Truth Sanctuary. That's where it is. And so this is kind of a lead into our kind of the next portion of this. But I believe in 2016 that wise men are still seeking after Emmanuel. Maybe not searching and seeking after Jesus or after a specific religion or after doctrines and dogmas and do it this way and dress this way and come this way and we worship on Friday night. Will we worship on the real Sabbath Saturday? Will we worship at 10 o'clock Sunday morning? You guys get an extra hour of sleep. You worship at 11. All of that are things that we decide. They are not holy. They are not sacred in any way. It's things that we make an agreement about. But the hour is coming, and now is when we will worship in spirit and truth. In other words, I don't have to become a Christian to worship in spirit and truth. I don't have to say a sinner's prayer to worship in spirit and in truth. Why? Because I'm not just connected to my people. I love Jesus. I connect to the Jesus story. But there is an Emmanuel that's waking up on the inside of me now. Talk to me, somebody. Amen. Jesus said to the disciples, I must leave so that something else will come. In other words, you're getting too attached to me. Right. They made a religion after Abraham and Moses. You're trying to make a religion after me. That's not what I want. I'm going to get out of the way so that spirit can come. I heard the first time I ever heard this in my life, I actually heard you say it, that people are waiting on the second coming of Christ, and Christ has already returned. It happened on the day of Pentecost when he promised that the spirit would come back. But those who are in the religion of Jesus are waiting for a white horse, are waiting, come on, to be taken up out of this God-forsaken world. Those who are spiritual know that Jesus is not coming back in flesh. He's not coming back as a person. He's not coming back with a makeover and, you know, sagging his pants or whatever the new fashion is. He already came back. He came back in spirit. That's why, watch this, he said to Mary in the garden, when he walked out of the tomb and she tried to touch him and say, Jesus, and he said, woman, do not touch me. I'm not Jesus anymore. You called me Jesus for a long time, but I am Emmanuel, and I am God with us. Furthermore, when I leave, God's going to be with you. Not just you connecting to me, but the same spirit that raised me from the dead is now going to be working on the inside of you. Amen.
You know, it's interesting you mention that, because when Mary saw him in the garden, it's when she grabbed onto him, it's the Greek word apto, A-P-T-O, and it literally, the meaning was, I want to hold on to you and keep you in this dimension.
Yeah.
I remember it wasn't allowed in my house, but you wouldn't remember this, but way back many years ago when Jesus Christ Superstar first came out, Don and Clarice had an album of it, which I never returned. I kept it for years. But back then it was considered, I loved it immediately, and it was considered really blasphemous because Mary Magdalene sang the song, I Don't Know How to Love Him, and the implication was, I love him as a man. I never had any problem with that. I thought, well, I'm sure she did. Even when it was just a novel that came out a few years ago, Da Vinci Code, and
right.
The evangelicals were freaking out. I said, first of all, it's just, you know, it's just fiction. But secondly, would that really have messed with you that much
if he
had been a man like that? But my point is, when Mary saw him, she held on to him. But basically, she was saying, I don't want you to be Emmanuel. I want you to be Jesus,
right.
This man that I'm possibly in love with. And he says, don't touch me. You can't. It basically means, and you'll find this, as you probably already see it, when you go to the next dimension, there's always somebody somewhere who wants to hold you back to where you were.
Right.
And when you're evolving, when you're going from glory to glory, change. And it's not that you're trying to lose some people. It just means that they're holding on to who you used to be, and that thing is already passed away. All things have become new.
Yes.
And there's a part of you that says, like Jesus said to Mary, don't touch me. There's also a part of us that says, like you mentioned, it's necessary that I go away. Because if I don't go away, you're going to always see me in this incarnation. And God's a bigger, we love Jesus, but God's a bigger idea than Jesus. And that was Jesus' whole point of saying, it's necessary that I go away.
Right.
Now, since this is the Christmas season, let me say a little something about that. Because even in your opening statements earlier, you were talking about, Happy Kwanzaa or Happy Hanukkah or whatever. And I always have a preacher voice that I go, I don't believe in that. And I leaned over to Ken and said, I don't believe in that Happy Kwanzaa stuff. Jesus is the reason for the season. Don't you always hear somebody say that? You remember last year, I'm in a Starbucks cult. I go to Starbucks every day.
Right.
I walk in and the barista just starts making my coffee and she better, because I'm in there all the time. Well, last year, remember Starbucks just came out, all they had was a red cup. It was just a red cup. Mm-hmm. There was no agenda, just a red cup. I mean, Starbucks isn't a church. Facebook Christians went crazy about this hidden agenda. They're trying to take Christ out of Christmas, and this is all about Jesus. And I wrote a piece. I said, you know, I love me some Jesus, but can I just say something? Jesus came late to the December 25th party. Most historians say Jesus was born the first week of April.
Right.
And December 25th was the winter solstice when the pagans celebrated the winter like they
Equinox.
Do at Easter, which has nothing to do with Jesus, because it's the goddess Ashtaroth, which is where we get the word estrogen, which is why we have eggs and rabbits or signs of fertility. And the Catholic Church Christianized all of the pagan traditions, but we still, at Christmas time, we sing Winter Wonderland, Holly Jolly Christmas, Walking in Let It Snow, Let It Snow, all these songs about winter. Why? Because it's an ancient pagan ritual.
Right.
And you could say, well, I don't believe in that inclusion. You got a Christmas tree in your house? Yeah, you do. The Christmas tree tradition came from the Druids who worship nature and worship trees. And you can Christianize it if you want to and say this is all about the birth of Jesus. Let me tell you, Jesus is not mad if you let your kids sit with Santa Claus at the mall. And I used to hear people say, you know, if you just rearrange them words, Santa spells out Satan. I believe in that. I don't know if you know this, there actually was a St. Nicholas who was a philanthropic bishop who gave gifts to children.
Right.
He was part, Santa Claus actually helped put your Bible together. He's part of the Council of Nicaea.
Wow.
And so all of these traditions, you're already walking in it. Now let me just tell you these quick, and feel free to jump in anytime. What?
Awesome.
What'd I say?
It's awesome.
My people have heard, my people. One time, I was preaching at this Church of God in Christ years ago, and this woman got up and started prophesying in the middle of my sermon, which I didn't like that much, but I let it go. So she stands up, she goes, my people, my people. So I'm like, all right, what? So she runs down to the front, she's going back and forth, my people. My people. And I'm like, what? Say what you're going to say. And I guess she couldn't think of anything, so she goes, hi, my people. Apparently God just wanted to say, hey.
Hello.
So I'm like, okay, well, thank you. You may go sit down now. Anyway, my people have heard me tell these stories, but let me tell them very quickly, because sometimes your spirit reality will be walking in a consciousness that your brain hasn't caught up with
mm-hmm.
yet.
Mm-hmm.
Let me say something, and I'm so excited for you for your connection with Bishop Pearson, who's also a friend of mine, and he's been telling me some of what's going on with the movie. Very excited for him. Love all the actors that are in it. I just realized, when you said Jason Segel didn't, I just realized who, yeah, mm-hmm. he's been in some interesting
big movies.
Yeah. Interesting. I won't mention any names here since it's Sunday morning, but that's really, that even makes this more cool that he's in it. I'm not a devotee of anyone. The people that, the revelation that I have, I really do believe I get from God. But there are people in your life who help you define mm-hmm. and give you a language. Dr. Harold Lovelace was one of those,
course.
And certainly Bishop Pearson was. I remember back in the day when Bishop Pearson first started preaching what he called inclusion, and he was getting so much flack from ministers who really should have been a little nicer to him since he sort of made their career.
Right.
But I digress. And he was saying things that I had always believed. I remember even, because I was part of the faith movement, and I remember being in a Kenneth Copeland meeting mm-hmm. back in the early 80s where he's preaching about he's the savior of all men, especially them that believe.
Yep.
And he actually said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, the whole world's saved. They just don't know it yet.
Yep.
And I was like, what? Now, mm-hmm. he's backpedaled on that now. But I remember that moment of revelation when mm-hmm. he said that. So I remember, this is back when the cathedral was there, and Bishop Pearson was preaching. He was kind of like in the height of his controversy at the time. And I was just hearing him out. I was like, all right, let me explain to me what you're saying, because I believe that's what I believe, and the man can talk. I mean, yeah. I've never met anybody with a finer gift of words. Just
language.
Casually,
yeah.
when he's just saying hello to you, he's like, everything's a teachable moment. But he said this moment, and this was an epiphany for me. He said, I don't understand why all Christians don't hope I'm right.
Hope I'm right. Mm-hmm.
And that changed everything for me. I thought, you know what? You're right. Why wouldn't you say, even if you disagree with it theologically, why would it be your will that any should perish? Now,
right.
having said that, let me say this, and gong me if it's time for me to shut up. That's the gong show. You don't remember? This young crowd. You don't know nothing about TV in the 70s. Years ago, I was preaching in Nigeria. Probably at the time, largest crowds I'd ever ministered to. And I was feeling, you know, really wanting to rise to the occasion. And I mean, I was preaching to 6,000 to 10,000 people a night. So the afternoon of the first meeting, I went up to the roof of the hotel to pray. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't have long times of prayer anymore. I just don't. I mean, to me, every thought that comes in my head is a prayer. Mm-hmm. Every word. I mean, I just
pray without ceasing.
I am just at a place where I don't need to lock myself up for hours on end and be inaccessible, because I am the prayer.
Right.
And
right.
If you can receive that, Selah.
Amen.
But I do believe in getting quiet and getting centered, and for some of you that could be meditation, that could, whatever is your form of prayer. I honestly believe it's all holy. Mm-hmm. I don't believe it's all just closing a door and speaking in tongues at the top of your lungs, which is kind of what I used to think it was. We used to, remember when y'all did the early morning prayer back in the days? We used to do it too. And we'd go every morning, and I thought, sweet Jesus. I'd get up like, okay, wait for it. 69, okay, go. And one day I was walking back and forth, and I had this, you know how when you're praying and you've got to pray for an hour, and you're like, good Lord, it's only been 4 minutes. It feels like... And I got this middle image of God looking at his watch, like, really, are you still doing this? You know, no wonder it's called a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's an obnoxious gong. Anyway, nothing against your prayer language. I'm just saying it should not be mechanical. It should be
right.
It should be flow and natural. And believe me, when I'm on 285 and an 18-wheeler pulls out in front of me, I still know how to speak in tongues. You'd be amazed how Pentecostal you can get in 5 o'clock traffic. Oh, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Anyway, so this is back in the day when I made it a point to pray in the Spirit every day, and mm-hmm. I used to use this book, Prayers That Avail Much, by Jermaine Copeland. It was all prayers out of the Scripture. And so this, my mode of prayer was I would walk back and forth, and I would pray. I'd pray in the Spirit, and I would, you know, she would have different topics, like a prayer for the meeting, a prayer for your family, a prayer for the country, blah, blah, blah. So I would go through that, and it was a good exercise. It helped me learn a lot of Scripture. Anyway, I'm pacing back and forth, and in my peripheral vision, I see this man standing there. He's clearly Muslim. He's got a fez on. Close to 7 feet tall, very imposing man, Nigerian man, and he's standing there looking at me like this. And I was kind of blocking it out, and then as I kept pacing, he gets closer and closer to me. You know, I'm not nearly hearing the Jaws theme, you know, dun, 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 dun. Because I don't know, am I not supposed to be up here? Have you ever never seen a white man? Is this illegal? I mean, I don't know. And as he gets closer, and it's not that I'm just arbitrarily afraid of Nigerians, it's just he just looks so angry. And I'm walking back and forth, and he's getting closer, and I'm like, where's that prayer for protection? There's a prayer, but... The angel of the Lord camps around about me to keep me on my ways. 1,000 shall fall at my side. Finally, he's right up here at me. And so I stopped. I said, what? And I will not attempt to imitate his accent, but he said, may God hear your prayers. It was the last thing I expected him to say. I thought he was about to push me off the top of the hotel. And he said, you are a man of prayer, and now I will pray with you. Well, Muslims go to the mosque and right. bow toward, so I thought, what does that mean? And I was still at the time of my development where I wasn't even sure this was okay. I mean, am I supposed to be converting him? Is this my opportunity to convert him to Christianity? I mean, honestly, that was my conventional wisdom. God's given me this opportunity to lead him to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit in me said, no, just let this happen. So I start pacing back and forth, and for about 20 minutes, he paced with me. And when I would pray, he would pray, and I would turn, and I'm praying in tongues, praying the Christian scriptures, and he's, I don't know what language, if it was, I don't know what it was, but I heard a constant verbiage coming out of him, and it was sort of this moment, you ever get these Holy Ghost previews of your future?
Mm-hmm.
It was like the Spirit said to me, you don't understand what's happening right now.
Wow.
But there will be a Sunday morning in 2016 where you'll be preaching with your cousin and you'll be talking about this to make your point about the magi, the magicians, the astrologers that came to... I did not convert him to Christianity. I was not supposed to convert him
to
Christianity.
Come on.
I was supposed to honor the fact... And here's the other one, and then I'll sit down. You know, jump in here anytime. This is your house.
Get what you want and get plenty. Get what you want.
You might be enjoying a little time off. A few years ago, this unusual door opened up for me with the son of Reverend Sun Myung Moon, where he would do these global peace festivals, and they flew us all over the world. And I told him to begin with, I said, look, I don't believe Reverend Moon is who you think he is, but if your thing is about bringing people together, I'm all about that. And so it was cool. So I would be in all these different countries with shamans and imams and rabbis, and it was a learning experience. Well, when we were in Seoul, Korea, and I was with all of these Buddhist monks, and they're all Japanese, none of them spoke English. I certainly didn't speak Japanese. Sweet, sweet guys. They all look like the Dalai Lama. They all look very similar to him. They had these orange robes on, but just sweet and courteous. And the interpreter was telling me all that they have to go through to become a priest. They have to stand under a waterfall for days, and they have to fast, and all kind of stuff that traditional Christians would say, you know, that's nonsense. So you know how it is when you're talking to somebody that doesn't speak the language, and you're trying to do sign language, you end up talking loud. You don't mean to, but you're like, welcome to, have you been to Korea before? And you know, you're like, they're not hard of hearing, they just don't speak English. So the little guy comes up to me, he's in his orange robe. The priest came up to me. I don't want to say little guy, that sounds dismissive. And he points to, because I had a clerical shirt on, he points to this. And like asking me, what is this? So, I mean, you know, I don't wear this all the time, but the bishop wears the cross over his heart because the symbolism is the bishop's willing to give his life for the church. So I just, to answer his question, I just pulled out my cross and I did like that. Well, when I did, he went, And he just stood there, crouched, like he was honoring my cross.
Wow.
And it was such a moment for me because, you know, we grew up singing, and this is before you, I don't think you were born yet, but the Imperials used to sing this song called Old Buddha. Well, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne, and it won't be Hare Krishna that's calling us home, and it won't be old Muhammad that plays that trumpet tune. So you better live for Jesus. It's just a very mean-spirited song. And good Christians, it is. And Christians back in the 70s just loved it. Loved it. They just loved the idea of non-Christians going to hell. And I remember while I'm looking at the top of his bald head, while he's bowed like that, I thought, you know, in my world, I don't know any Christians that would honor your tradition like this.
Wow.
I mean, the people I grew up with would probably think, oh, it's cute, you know, but y'all need to get saved before you go to hell because Jesus ain't no Buddhist. And that's why we need to seize what this Christmas means, the wise men, the universality of it. Even all of your secular, I don't even believe there is a gulf between the secular and the sacred. I think all creativity comes from God. And Pastor Clarice has been obviously foundational in bringing that. I mean, she's known for that, you know, to bring all types of music together. The Grinch, remember? The Grinch, when he saw that they took the presents away from Whoville, but they still had hearts and hands. And it says, remember that his little heart grows three times. Remember that? And the box breaks out. It's like he has a born-again experience. Well, that's not about Jesus. It's about Emmanuel. It's about God with us.
Yes.
Remember the Ebenezer Scrooge, remember the three ghosts visit him, and he gets born again. He has a, not in the tent revival sense, but he has an epiphany of what Christmas is about. Remember, he opens the window and he asks the boy, he says, "What day is it?" And he goes, "Why, it's Christmas Day, sir." And you know, it's like a complete paradigm shift. And of course, I mean, you have to watch every year, you have to watch It's a Wonderful Life.
Right.
You know, when I fall for it every time when George Bailey realizes he did have a wonderful life and he's on the bridge and he's going, "I want to live, God. I want to live." And I'm like, "God, let him live." Every time I forget that it's a movie, I'm like, "Oh, Jesus." I'm like putting on Facebook, "Y'all, please pray for George Bailey." And remember when he gets born again. Remember, he comes back to Bedford Falls and he said, and it wasn't going to heaven. It was like Jacob waking up in Genesis 28 and say, "How awesome is this place?
Right.
The Lord
right.
has been here all along and I didn't know it because his name is Emmanuel." Go.
There, when Bishop was speaking, I was reminded, he probably has had to do some of this as well, but he was talking about an old Imperial song where they were saying, these aren't the connections to God. We used to sing a song here and had a very powerful dance to it. The dancers are standing in the back, they would be familiar with this. It was called "You're the Only Living God." And I heard this morning, I was watching Joel Osteen early this morning. He went off, and as I was leaving the house, another program came on, and he was in his pulpit saying, "Jesus is the only one that died on a cross, the only one that, born of a virgin, the only one that was called the Prince of Peace." And I was going, "No, there's this one, Krishna, Horus, all of them were called that." That is what it is. But we used to sing a song and dance to it, and it said, "You're the only living God," and it would say, "Not Buddha, not Krishna, not Muhammad, not Allah, no, you're the only living God." And during this season, my prayer for us, both for Spirit and Truth and for Metron, is to see that the living God is not just in Jesus, that the same Spirit that lived in Jesus not only lived in Mahatma Gandhi, talk to me somebody, the Mahatma Gandhi that taught Martin Luther King Jr. how to do civil rights in America, okay? I asked someone connected to the King family one time, I said, "Well, if you don't believe that Gandhi was of God, then what did Dr. King learn from Gandhi then? How did he..." "Well, that was a familiar spirit teaching through him and God using for a season, but now Gandhi is in hell." I said,
"Wow."
I said, "Mahatma Gandhi is burning in hell right now. He said, I love Jesus, I just don't like your Christians." Amen, somebody.
Well.
And I went, "Well, he was talking about you, what you were talking about." But there is a desire and need. I think there is a new energy in the air that is not just a desire to connect to Christianity, but to connect to spirit, to truth, to energy, to vibration, to the Emmanuel, God with us, amen. There are two stories that I'll leave you with, and then maybe we can do a closing prayer together. There are two stories around the beginnings of both the Gospels and the life or recorded life of Jesus, and that is the first story we find very early, that Mary and Joseph are looking for a place for Jesus to be born, and they cannot find any place. They're on the run. She's this kind of pregnant teenager. They look for all these places. Finally, they wind up at an inn or a hotel, motel type place. Any old school people? Hotel, motel, Holiday Inn. Anybody? Any Sugar Hill Gang fans in the house? But the innkeeper says, there's no room here, but you can be born with the animals in a stable. And so the first story that we find is that there's no room for Jesus to be born, okay? One of the next early stories is that when he's 12 years old, Joseph and Mary, as is the Jewish custom, take him to the temple to be kind of affirmed by the priest and all of that, and to experience Passover and all that's related to that. And they're on their journey back to their home, and they realize, "We've left Jesus. Or we've lost him." They look through all the camps. They finally run back. You know the story. Joseph goes in there and says, "What do you mean by this? What have you done to us?" And he says, "What's the big deal? Don't you know I was going to be in my father's house? And It's the first time Joseph and Jesus had a little set to, like, you ain't my real daddy anyway, you know. And so you're talking to me like this. But if you break those two stories down, this is maybe something that we can close with today. Number one, in this season, make room for the Christ to be born. Okay? It may not be born in a conventional way. It may not be born in a place that you think it should be born. Sometimes the Christ is born in me when I'm watching a movie. Sometimes the Christ is born in me when I'm reading a book that doesn't have a Christian word in it. It's just talking about power and energy and light and life. So the first thing is make room for the Christ to be born. And watch this. And once it's born in you, don't lose it at church. Amen. Don't allow that purity, that consciousness, that thing, watch this, that is above name. I have magnified my word above my name. It's not about the name of Jesus. It's about the nature of the Christ in Jesus. We know a lot of people who say the name Jesus that don't act like the Christ. Talk to me, somebody. And Mahatma Gandhi may have never said, I accept Jesus as my Savior, but there was more Christ in that man than many Christians that I've ever been in contact with. So as we make room for the Christ to be born, let's not lose the Christ in church. That means don't lose him in the doctrines, the dogmas, the things that you think are what being a spiritual person are about. Really what is being spiritual is this, and he said this name earlier from Dr. Harold Lovelace. If you're watching Dr. Lovelace, we love you dearly. Dr. Lovelace said to me, maybe to this church on one Sunday, he said, there's three things that we need to do theologically. And they are really taken from what the angel said of the birth of Jesus, and Bishop referred to it at the beginning, and that is this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill, we say, to all, and I add to that, and between all men. So if we have a theology, a doctrine, a dogma of some sort that does not bring glory to God, it is not a doctrine worth keeping. Okay? Can I tell you this? The doctrine of hell and eternal damnation does not bring glory to God.
Not at all.
Does not bring glory to God. The idea of separation from God does not bring glory to God. It's as if God is the cosmic teacher that cannot teach his students.
Wow.
So he continues to fail them grade after grade after grade, eventually kicks them out of the school and says, you're going to be punished for the rest of your life because
eternally
I could not teach
vindictive.
You. Yeah, eternally.
He gives up on them and then punishes them forever.
And then gives them a customized suit that you can burn but never really get all the way burned up.
That's worse than Hitler. I mean, that's a horrible concept that you could do that to your... when you were saying about his name, I just want to interject. Revelation 19, remember John says, when I had this vision of him, I saw him, and he had a name written on him that was called Faithful and True, Ooh. And his name was called the Word of God, and he had a name written on him that nobody knew but he himself.
Come on here.
So if you're from a Christian paradigm and you're expecting to see a 33-year-old Jewish man with long hair, that's fine if that's your comfort zone, but... Don't limit God. God's a bigger concept than that.
Well, amen. The good thing is that at Spirit and Truth Sanctuary, we know that Jesus was black anyway. Amen, somebody. So it's where we're figuring it out.
I do want to say this, and I think you might have talked about this last Sunday because I was talking to your parents about it last week. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a man who brings treasure out of his house, both things old and new.
Mm-hmm.
And so for ministries like this that are on the forefront of change we're constantly, like even you mentioned that song that y'all used to dance to, we're having to find out, well, what's the old stuff that we
can hold on to,
that we can hold on to that is valuable, mm-hmm. and still make room for the new stuff. Mm-hmm. I am a Christian. I love the birth of Jesus story. Mm-hmm. I'd love it if, I don't know what your order of service is, but even if we could end this by singing O Come Let Us Adore Him, there's just mm-hmm. something so powerful about adoring him. And yeah, I'm talking about that baby in a manger. Mm-hmm. I just know that was a part of him. Mm-hmm. I loved, when I have four children, I enjoyed every phase they were in. I enjoyed when they were babies. I loved when they were teenagers. I love them when they're adults. And now we're all friends and they all live like within 10 minutes of me. I don't want to keep them. I was happy when I didn't have to change diapers anymore. I was glad that I moved on.
Right.
So do we celebrate Christmas? Absolutely. Celebrate. Mm-hmm. Look, as fast as time is going, you're going to blink and Christmas is going to be over anyway. So you might as well just milk it for all it's worth, enjoy it. And just because you're singing to Jesus doesn't mean you're hating the rest of the world.
There you go.
Be a wise man, like you were saying, or be a wise woman. Where is he who's born the King of the Jews? We've come to worship him, but also walk in our Christ consciousness.
Wow. Well, let's all stand.